Boys and girls, did you this week go into your closet? Remember last week we spoke about the words of the Lord Jesus who said, when you pray, you need to enter into your closet. Now as I explained to you, it doesn't have to be a literal closet. It can be, doesn't have to be. So what Jesus simply meant to say is, go find a place where you can be alone with God. Go to a place where the only eyes that see you are the eyes of God. And the only ears that hear you are the ears of God. And so did you. Boys and girls, did you? Did your mom and dad find you in a place all by yourself? Did you feel a need and a desire to be alone with God? Congregation, how about you? Did you heed the loving command? As I said last week, Christ is not giving us a suggestion. It is a loving command when he says, enter thou into thy closet and shut the door. Go, you need to be in this place alone. Because as we saw last week, that's what Christ clearly taught us in that passage, is that the prayer life of the Christian is primarily private. But Christ has more to say about prayer. Because we ended by emphasizing that we should not pray like the Pharisees, and we should not pray like the pagans do. If you recall, Jesus has been emphasizing that what was wrong with the religious practices of the Pharisees was not that they were giving alms, not that they were praying in public, not that they were fasting. Those are entirely legitimate activities. But he said what was wrong with the way they did it is that they did everything to be seen by men. They did it for their own glory. And so when they prayed and they addressed their prayers to the ears of men rather than to the ears of God. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, don't pray like they do. And don't pray like the pagans. The pagans who think that by repeating the same thing over and over again and by multiplying their words that they will be heard. Now Christ certainly, as I pointed out last week, Christ did not forbid repetition in prayer. And Christ did not say that we should never have long prayers. But what he did say, don't let your prayer be mindless. As was true for the pagans, as was true for those priests of Baal in 1 Kings 17. And don't pray to be heard and seen by men. And then, wonderfully, in the verses that follow, Jesus not only tells us how we ought not to pray, but he graciously condescends and he tells his disciples and us how we ought to pray. And so let's look again at verses 9 through 15 of Matthew 6. After this manner, so don't do it like that, verse 7 and 8. Don't do it like the heathen, but after this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so what we will do this morning, congregation, is we will look at the Lord's Prayer in its totality. We've had the privilege that we have grown up with the exposition of the Lord's Prayer by way of the Heidelberg Catechism. So many of us during our lifetimes, we have heard multiple expositions of each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. So in those Lord's days, in the Heidelberg Catechism, the Catechism used what we would call the zoom lens approach, zooming in on each individual petition. So what we will be doing this morning is we're going to use the wide angle lens, and we are now going to look at the totality of that prayer and its remarkable structure and what it is that Jesus is teaching us by giving us this template, this pattern of prayer. So as we consider the Lord's Prayer in its totality, let us first, again, just briefly look at its context. I have already begun to do that by way of my introduction, the context of this prayer. And secondly, the content of this prayer. Why is it that Jesus specifically formulates that prayer in that fashion? And then thirdly, the conviction that is connected to that prayer. Because is it not remarkable that Jesus immediately, after completing it, again focuses on this whole issue of forgiveness, which tells us that is a matter of extraordinary importance. So the context of this prayer, the content of this prayer, and the conviction of this prayer. And so, beloved congregation, what we saw last week is what makes the closet such a wonderful and special place for the Christian and for the believer is that Christ tells us that closet is the place where you will meet my Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father. The God whom you meet in that closet is not merely the high and lofty one. The God whom you meet in that closet is indeed an all-knowing and all-seeing, heart-searching God before whom we can hide nothing. That's what makes the closet somewhat intimidating. As I pointed out last week, when we enter into our closet, there can be no pretense there. There is no one to impress in our closets. When we enter into our closet, we are alone with God, who knows our hearts, who knows the secrets within, who knows who we are, who knows all about us, who knows our motives. And yet, that very knowledge can be so intensely encouraging to a believer. Oh, how encouraging it can be, especially when we have strife and we have affliction and we struggle, and every Christian does at one time or another. Oh, it can be so comforting to enter into the closet, to be alone with God, and there to tell my Heavenly Father everything that's on my heart, everything that's on my mind. To talk to Him as a little child talks to its father. To let Him know all that's on my heart. And to know that when I'm alone with Him, it doesn't matter how I say it. It doesn't matter in what order I say it. It doesn't matter if I say it poorly. It doesn't even matter if I am so distressed that I can't even say anything. Because Jesus told us, remember, your Heavenly Father, He knows what you need before you have even opened your mouth. He knows exactly what you need. He cares more for you. That's the whole point Jesus is making. He cares more for you than an earthly father ever could. Oh, when you enter into your closet, you are there to meet my Father. And as I pointed out last week, that is so much the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. He so much desired that His own disciples would go into their closet so that they could meet His Father as their Father. so that they could become better acquainted with their heavenly Father. And then he gives us this remarkable template. He gives us this remarkable pattern of prayer. Now, as you know, we've addressed it already, and when we expounded the Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism, it is rather unusual that this is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus himself never prayed that prayer. The only prayer that could rightly be designated as the Lord's Prayer is the prayer we find in John 17, the high priestly prayer which he prayed on the eve of his crucifixion. That really is the Lord's Prayer. There we are listening to the interceding Christ. But this prayer is ultimately a disciples' prayer. That's why Jesus gave it. Jesus is saying, I am going to teach you, I'm going to tell you what a real prayer looks like. I'm going to tell you what the essential components of prayer must be. I am giving you an example. I'm giving you a pattern. I am giving you a template. And so Jesus, of course, in doing that, he was not suggesting that we should just mindlessly repeat that prayer, as happens so often. And we think of Roman Catholicism, where there is this mindless repetition of the Lord's Prayer. That was never Jesus' intent. Now, Jesus is not saying here that we may never recite this prayer. Yes, I believe from time to time it is a most proper thing to do so, as long as when we do it, that we do it very thoughtfully, that we do it carefully, and that we think about every word we utter. But what Jesus is really saying, I want to help you. I want to help you. I want to give you as clear a direction as I possibly can, so that when you enter into your closet, when you go there to meet your Heavenly Father, that you will know how to order your petitions. What are the things that really matter? And of course, congregation, what makes this pattern so remarkable, this Lord's Prayer, which the Lord of His church gives to His disciples, gives to us today, is that the one who is speaking here is God himself. It is God himself. It is God manifest in the flesh. It is Emmanuel who is here speaking. So we could actually say that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is simply saying, I will tell you what I'm looking for. I will tell you what it is that matters most to me. I will tell you what the priority of your petitions must be. And congregation, that's what makes this pattern of prayer so very, very significant. And that's why we do well if in our own prayer life we always have this prayer in the back of our mind. And I can tell you from my own experience that I've so often found it to be so profitable, especially when we have those times, and we all know those times where prayer can be such difficult work. We have those times where we feel so sluggish. We have those times where we feel so cold, and we feel so backwards that we don't even know what to say. At those times, you need to turn to this pattern, to this very helpful pattern, in order to regain your footing, in order to regain your focus in prayer. And you know what's so very extraordinary about this template is how it begins. Our Father which art in heaven. We have already indicated in the last two sermons that in this chapter, Matthew 6, there are more references to the fatherhood of God than in the entire Old Testament. And so what Christ is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout his entire ministry, that because of his coming and because of his work, that this will now be the preeminent name of God, namely the Father name. And as you know, I've repeatedly reminded you in other messages of the significance of the words of Jesus when he arose from the dead and when he spoke to Mary Magdalene. And when he said to Mary Magdalene, "Go tell my brethren, tell them that I am ascending unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." As you know, what Jesus was simply saying there, this is the bottom line of why I came. This is the bottom line of my redemptive work. Everything I have done, everything I have suffered on the cross and by virtue of my resurrection, what I have accomplished is this: that my Father is now your Father, and that my God is now your God. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. And so by teaching the believer, because we need to emphasize that, congregation, that Christ here is addressing believers. He is addressing the children of the living God. He is addressing those who, by grace, have a living relationship with him. Now, does that mean that an unbeliever may never recite the Lord's Prayer? I'm not saying that. As long as we understand this, that as long as we have not believed in Christ, as long as we are not reconciled with God, the fact that God is our Father by virtue of creation, that yields no comfort whatsoever. No, the only way we can be comforted by these precious words is if we may know that by grace, our Father, the one who created us, that he is also our Father by virtue of redemption, that he is our personal heavenly Father. And as I stated last week, who may claim that privilege? Who have the privilege of calling God their heavenly Father? And the answer is very simple. Only those who have truly believed on his Son. Only those who believe in the Son of God have the right to call God their heavenly Father, as their redeemed, as their reconciled heavenly Father. But let me hasten to add that that is a foundational privilege for every believer. This is not some far-out privilege that is only reserved for the spiritually elite. No, this is the most fundamental privilege that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has. All those who have put their trust in the Son of God and who hunger and thirst after his righteousness, all those may call upon God as their heavenly Father. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And you see, the Lord Jesus, by teaching us to begin our prayer by addressing God our Father, wants to teach the believer to always begin our prayer not by focusing on who I am, not by focusing on how I feel and where I am at this moment. He's saying, the first thing I want you to focus on is on the wonder of redemption. I want you to focus on what I have accomplished. I want you to focus on the fact that by virtue of my redeeming work, my Father is your Father. That by my redeeming work, I have paid the price for your adoption. I want you to focus on the fact that that relationship between my Father and your Father and you, that relationship is secure in me, is secure in my work. The congregation, what a wonderful remedy this is for spiritual despondency, for spiritual discouragement. What a wonderful remedy is for spiritual dullness and coldness. And as I pointed out last weekend, we are so inclined, as we enter into our closet, we're so inclined to begin by focusing on ourselves. Where am I at this moment? How do I feel? No, Jesus said, don't begin. When you enter into your closet, don't focus on yourself, but focus on my Father. Focus on who He is. That's why one commentator makes this marvelous statement. He said, by teaching us to begin our prayer, to address God as our Father, Christ in that Father name, Christ gives us the very essence of the gospel. Christ is saying, this is what the gospel is all about. The whole purpose of my coming is the restoration of that father-child relationship. But of course, he adds, as we know, which art in heaven. And so in other words, even though Christ wants the believer to be comfortable in the presence of their Heavenly Father, He is not suggesting that we should ever use that name glibly and superficially. Because even though He is as near to us as our earthly Father is, yet at the same time He is and remains the God who is in heaven. And of course, that's why when we enter into the presence of God, Jesus wants us to do it in the consciousness that the only way this is possible is on the basis of what He has accomplished on the cross. That's why beginning our prayer this way is so significant. Because you see, this way, actually, we begin our prayer by realizing the privilege that I have in coming into the presence of my Father, the privilege that I have is for Jesus' sake. And so Jesus ultimately is saying, not only must you end your prayer in my name, but ultimately you must begin it in my name. And what a blessing it is, congregation. What a blessing it is when we enter into our closet and when we stop and consider what it means to address God by that name. It's very obvious, of course, that Christ so much desires that every believer would be assured of His adoption. Congregation, the notion that living in doubt all of your life is normative for the Christian life is so contradictory to the Word of God. It is God's desire, it is the desire of your Heavenly Father that you would be assured of that fact. And that is the work of the Spirit of adoption, His work. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 4 verse 6, he says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word. It's the equivalent of our daddy. And so, what Paul is saying, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption, wants us to be as intimate with our Heavenly Father as a little child that crawls on his father's lap and says, Daddy. And that is what God so longs to hear. He is so honored. He is so supremely honored. If we so understand the gospel that we freely come to Him and call upon Him as our Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus keeps on referring in this chapter to your Heavenly Father. He is trying to reinforce this as clearly as He can. And then He gives us the first three petitions. You already know, of course, that the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer focus on God. And the second half of the Lord's Prayer focuses on our needs. In that sense, the pattern of the Lord's Prayer parallels the law. In other words, in the law we have two tables. The first table is about our relationship with God. The second table is about our relationship with our neighbor. And we see the same pattern in the Lord's Prayer. First, the focus is on God. Secondly, the focus is on our need. And so Jesus is saying, the first thing you should be concerned about when you pray is that the name of your Father would be hallowed and honored in this world and in this life. And of course, you know, in the Bible, the name of God really stands for everything that God has revealed about Himself. And so when we pray that His name would be hallowed, first of all, we pray that we ourselves would honor that Father name. And how do you honor that Father name? By behaving yourself as a child. By behaving yourself as a child of the living God. By conducting yourself in such a way that by your very life you are honoring what God has revealed of Himself, especially in His only begotten Son. But we're also praying that throughout the world, that God's revelation of Himself would be acknowledged by men, especially what God has revealed in His only begotten Son. Because we know that that is God's ultimate revelation of Himself. So when we pray for the hallowing of God's name, we are praying ultimately that God's Son may be supremely honored throughout the world and also by us. But of course, that name cannot be hallowed. God's revelation will never be acknowledged unless we also pray for the coming of His kingdom. Because we know that this world of ours is hostile to God, hostile to His word, hostile to the revelation of Himself, hostile to God's Son. And therefore we need to pray for the coming of God's kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that kingdom alone will overcome the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. It is Satan who is the prince of this world, whose intent it is to keep man in utter darkness. It is Satan who throughout the history of this world has opposed the coming of that kingdom. And yet we know that in spite of all that he has tried, that kingdom is coming. And it continues to come. And we need to pray that that kingdom may prosper. We must pray, congregation, that the borders of that kingdom will be expanded. We must pray that the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ will triumph in this world, so that more and more human beings will become acquainted with the name of God, will become acquainted with the only begotten Son of God. And of course, to that belongs a surrender to His revealed will. That's the primary focus. Christ is talking about the doing of that will. Thy will be done. Often those words are misquoted, as if it means that I must submit to whatever happens in my life. That's also true. But that's not primarily what Jesus has in mind. No, He is primarily has in mind God's revealed will. So In other words, Christ is saying, you need to pray that God's name will be honored, that His kingdom will come, and that His revealed will be honored and obeyed also by us. That's why Jesus so often emphasized that true believers are doers of His word. And so you see, if you begin to order your petitions this way, you stop thinking about yourself. Instead of being preoccupied with yourself, Jesus says when you go into your closet, you must be preoccupied with your Father. You must be preoccupied with that wonderful name. You must be preoccupied with His kingdom. You must be preoccupied with His will. Oh, congregation, I can tell you from experience that is such a wonderful remedy. Our problem so often is that we are so focused on ourselves. We are so focused on our needs and our concerns and our problems. No, Jesus says, before you get to your needs, you need to first of all focus on your Heavenly Father. However, our needs are important, and that's why in the second portion of the Lord's Prayer, Christ teaches us what it is that really is important. What are the things that are important for our human life? What are the things we ought to be praying for? And amazingly, He tells us, first of all, you should ask your Heavenly Father to give you each day your daily bread. Somehow we are inclined to think that this is a very unspiritual petition. And we could not be more mistaken, congregation. Because when Jesus is saying, ask your Heavenly Father to give you your daily bread, He is really saying, ask your Heavenly Father to sustain you, to sustain your physical body. Ask your Heavenly Father to meet all of your daily needs. Ask your Heavenly Father to provide for you as long as you are alive. But for what reason? And that's why even this petition is very spiritual. Because you see, how else can I promote the hallowing of God's name? How else can I be engaged in promoting the coming of God's kingdom? How else can I live in obedience to His revealed will unless my physical needs are met? And so you see what Jesus is doing in the Lord's Prayer. Not only is He teaching us how to pray, but He is giving us a very plain and easily understandable agenda for the Christian life. He is saying, your life should revolve around those three things. The focus of your life should be upon your Heavenly Father. The focus of your life should be to honor His name, to do whatever you can to promote the coming of His kingdom, and to honor His will, to honor His revealed will, to live according to His revealed will. And in order to do that, your daily needs have to be met. See, these petitions are not arbitrary. The order in which they are given to us are not arbitrary. And so you see that Christ is teaching us that your Heavenly Father cares about your body. He cares about your physical well-being. But the question is, what are we doing with that daily bread? What are we doing with all the blessings that God bestows upon us? What are we doing with all the energy and the health that He gives us? What are we doing with all the prosperity that we have enjoyed? Because think about it. There's not a single person here who could say to me today, in my lifetime, there have been some days in which my needs were not met. There's not a single person who can say that. I did some math just for my own benefit. And I realized that this week I will have lived 25,000 days. And there's never been a single day in which my needs were not met. I also calculated that as my age right now, amazingly, that my heart that sustains my life has been beating more than 2.5 billion times, and here I stand. Because God has sustained my physical life. He has sustained your physical life. The congregation, what are you doing with all of that? Are you living for Him or are you living for yourself? Are you using all of your strength and your health and your energy? Are you using it for yourself or are you using it for Him? What is the agenda of your life? Oh, I fear that so many, also here in Northwest Iowa, they live for just two things, pleasure and possessions. We want to have as much pleasure as we can, and we want to have as much as we can. And as long as we have pleasure, and as long as we have possession, we're satisfied. Is that what you're living for? Is that what you're using your daily bread for? Are you using your God-given life, your God-given energy, your God-given health to pursue pleasure and possessions? No, Jesus is saying, you need to pray for your daily bread. You need to ask your Father to sustain your physical life so that you can live a God-centered life, a God-glorifying life, so that you will be equipped also physically to serve Him, to hallow His name, to promote the coming of His kingdom, and to live in obedience to His will. Does that mean then, Pastor, you're saying that we're not allowed to enjoy anything? I'm not saying that. God has given us all things richly to enjoy, but the question is, how are we enjoying it? For what purpose are we enjoying it? What really makes us tick? What is your agenda? What is my agenda? What am I really living for? What is really important to you? Parents, your children, my children, they know us like no one else does. They see us. They observe us. They see the choices we make. And they figure out, believe me, they figure out with precision what really matters in your and my life. And so you can see, this petition is a very spiritual one. Because you see, if that's the focus of my life, then we understand why the next petition has to do with forgiveness. Because if I recognize what my sacred calling is, and if I don't see how God never fails to give me my daily bread, then I have to bow my head in shame. Then I have to say, oh my Heavenly Father, I am ashamed to think of how I fail to hallow Thy name. I am ashamed to think of how little I am concerned with the coming of Thy kingdom. I am ashamed to consider how often I disobey Thy will rather than obey it. You see, and then when that becomes real, God's faithfulness in giving us our daily bread and what we are called to be, then we have to say, oh, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. And so here the Lord Jesus teaches that also believers need to pray for forgiveness every day. Not the forgiveness of a judge. No, in that sense, the matter is settled. The moment we trust in Christ, God justifies us once and for all. But we also need the pardon of a father. It's just like in a family. Is when our children sin against us, it doesn't break the relationship, but it breaks the functioning of that relationship. It breaks our fellowship and communion. And so in order for that to be restored, The child will have to repent and seek the forgiveness of his father. And so it is in the spiritual household of God. And Jesus is teaching us. We need to do this every day. Every day we need to take inventory. Every day we need to ask ourselves. And we need to examine our lives. Every day we must come to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to forgive us our debts. But brilliantly, Jesus adds to this, as we forgive our debtors. So Jesus is saying, not only must we keep our slate clean in terms of our relationship to God, but also in terms of our relationship to our neighbor. So Jesus is saying, don't bother asking your Father to forgive you if you are not willing to forgive those that have offended you. That is your sacred obligation. So Jesus is saying, we as Christians, we need to be as ready to forgive others as our Heavenly Father is ready to forgive us. Because you see, the bottom line is this, and Jesus teaches that, of course, later in Matthew 18, is that a forgiven person will also be a forgiving person. So Christ is saying, when you recognize my Father's willingness to forgive you every day, 70 times, 7 times, oh, that makes us so willing to forgive those that have offended us. That's why Jesus repeats it. Because he knows how crucial this is. He knows that so often our prayer life and our Christian life stagnates. Why? Because of unconfessed, unrepentant sin. It's because we have not returned to our Heavenly Father to confess our sin and shortcoming, or because we are living in an unreconciled relationship with our neighbors. And that, of course, really comes close to home. That means first and foremost, that means we have to have our own house in order. That means that husband and wives cannot dwell together unreconciled. Because if you do, then do not expect God's blessing. And what Christ is saying in Matthew 18, unwillingness to forgive, a persistent unwillingness to forgive, is evidence of an unregenerate heart. It only proves that that individual never experienced the wonder of divine forgiveness. Because in that parable in Matthew 18, Christ contrasts the debt of which the man owed to the king and which his fellow servant. And in today's currency, that is a debt of about $7 to $9 billion versus $12,000. I mean, that's nothing. That's an absolute pittance. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you are conscious of the amazing wonder of divine forgiveness, of your Heavenly Father's willingness to forgive you, that will make you so willing and so ready to forgive those that have offended you. And that's why Jesus says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's why, of course, the Apostle Paul, take your Bibles a minute and turn to Acts 24:16. It gives us wonderful advice there. Acts 24, verse 16. And there Paul says this, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience, void of offense, toward God and toward men. In other words, I exercise myself to keep short accounts. I exercise myself every day and I ask myself, have I offended my Heavenly Father? And have I offended my fellow men? And I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense. And you see what Christ is teaching us here. If you take this prayer seriously, if you order your prayer life according to this pattern that I give you, you will keep a clean slate. Then you will daily come to your Heavenly Father and seek the pardon of your sins. And you will take daily inventory about your relationships and make sure that you do not live in an unreconciled relationship with your neighbor. And then finally, Christ not only tells us to ask for the forgiveness of our sins, but also to be kept from it. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Oh, Christ is saying, the world in which you live is so treacherous and is so dangerous, you can't make it on your own. Everywhere are hidden landmines on which you can step. And so you need to pray every day. You need to ask your Heavenly Father, oh, my Heavenly Father, protect me. Keep me. Lead me not into temptation. Keep me out of compromising circumstances. Keep me out of circumstances where my wretched flesh would be inclined to yield to sin. And should I end up in such circumstances, oh, then deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me from evil. And so this is the confession, you see, of someone who knows he can't make it on his own. That's what Jesus is teaching us. He's saying, my dear believer, you can't make it on your own. And so, after focusing on your Heavenly Father, you may ask Him to sustain your physical life, to take care of your body. And you may ask Him to take care of your soul by forgiving your sins and by keeping you and by protecting you. Oh, what an amazing pattern it is, congregation. And how profitable it is for us to reflect on this over and over again. And I would encourage you, this entire week, when you go into your closet, I would encourage you to consciously order your prayer according to these petitions. And you will find that to be a most profitable exercise. So, congregation, Christ has told us much about the very heart of true spiritual life. And so the bottom line with which I want to conclude, are you a people of prayer? Are you a people, who ultimately can't live without our closets, who can't live without being alone with God, who feel this deep desire to be alone with Him and to pour out our hearts to Him? Oh, if only we would do it more often. If only we would use every available opportunity to cast all of our burdens upon Him. Oh, that we would heed the loving, loving invitation of the Lord Jesus. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And then pray after this manner. And so may God enable us by grace to begin to follow this pattern and to follow it consistently. Because with that I want to end. The beauty of this prayer, it comes from the mouth of God. God in Christ is speaking to us. We have the guarantee that those prayers will not go unanswered. Because Christ is saying, this is the prayer that honors my Father. And this is the prayer that He will answer. If then being evil, you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our faithful God and Father, we are so humbled by this amazing instruction given to us by thy Son, the eternal and living Word of God. And Lord, forgive us that we are so slow to learn, so slow to understand. Oh, bless this instruction, that it may increase the frequency with which we go into our closet, and that this wonderful template, this wonderful pattern, will greatly assist us in ordering our petitions before thee. Bless us now the remainder of this day. Bless our fellowship. And gather with us again in this evening hour. And pardon our sins for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Psalter 434, which is the rendition of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which in heaven art. 434. Beloved, receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.